Well, based on our previous two sermons, making our way through the book of Daniel, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar had a disturbing dream. We know that he threatened to cut in pieces his wise men and bulldoze their homes if they couldn't tell him what his dream was, as well as the interpretation of it. How'd you like to work for a person like that? When Daniel found out that he and his friends were also targeted for destruction, he stepped out in faith and said, "Hold on there, Nebi, put your knives away. Give me a little bit of time and allow me and my friends to pray, and I'll tell you what your dream was and what it means." To which the crazy, bipolar, tyrannical ruler agreed. Daniel had that kind of faith. He knew that God didn't bring him that far just so he could be cut in pieces. And sure enough, God answered Daniel's prayer. The dream and the interpretation of it was revealed to him. And so after he thanked and praised God, he went to Nebuchadnezzar to report the news. I personally think that Nebuchadnezzar knew the dream all along. He remembered what the dream was, but he didn't want to tell his wise men because he knew they could just muster up any old story to explain it. But if someone could actually tell him the dream itself, why, that person would be legitimate. God and his servant Daniel were indeed legitimate. So are you now ready to hear what the dream was? Let's get to it. From Daniel, the second chapter, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. "You, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, insomuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So here's a picture of the dream. The first thing we notice is that it's a statue of a man. The statue represents the different kingdoms of mankind from Babylon to the kingdoms that followed. It's a prophetic image. It accurately portrays the future. Next, we notice that it consists of different kinds of metals as they are listed in descending order of value. The head is gold, the chest is silver, the belly and thighs are bronze, and the legs and iron along with feet made of iron and clay. Each time the metal changes, it becomes cheaper and less glorious than the metal preceding it, until finally we're dealing with iron and potter's clay, which in reality don't stick together at all. They represent a splintered kingdom. This image is similar to an Olympic medal stand. I suppose if they gave out fourth place medals, they'd be iron, and probably fifth place clay. Not only is each medal cheaper as we work down from the head, but it's lighter as well. Gold is very heavy. Then silver is a little bit lighter, bronze lighter yet, and iron is much lighter than all that, and then the clay. This is a top-heavy statue with feet of iron and brittle potter's clay, therefore making it doomed to fall apart and having no ability to stand the test of time. By the way, this is where the saying feet of clay comes from. A person who has feet of clay has flaws and is susceptible to collapse. But we also notice that even as each metal is less glorious than the preceding metal, what it loses in value, it gains in strength, at least until the feet and the toes. But building something out of iron is much stronger than building something out of gold. Gold's a soft metal. Silver, a little bit softer. Stronger. Then bronze, and then iron, which is the strongest of them all. The Bronze Age in history gave way to the Iron Age. Iron was better to use. You know, we build things out of iron. Steel comes from iron. That kind of represents the stronger weapons that came into existence. As we look at the countries represented in this image, we'll understand it even more, because as each new kingdom comes, their military strength grows. And then, of course, we have a rock that slams into those feet of clay, which in turn topples and pulverizes the entire statue and vaporizes it into nothing, just as the chaff of a threshing floor blows away in the wind. As for the interpretation, what we know for sure is that the head of the image, the gold, is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Daniel said it plain and clear. You, O king, are this head of gold. What we also know by looking at history and also in the Bible is that the Medo-Persian kingdom comes after Babylon. They're the silver kingdom. The Medes and the Persians joined together and they defeated the Babylonians. In fact, Daniel served under King Darius, one of their first kings. It's King Darius who served while Daniel had his cat problem, which we'll see later on. And this kingdom also included the lives of Ezra and Nehemiah as they were sent back home to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and the temple under King Cyrus, who was also a Persian king. We know that the Greeks are the Bronze Kingdom, who under Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. And then, of course, after the Greeks came Rome, the kingdom that ruled with an iron fist. They rose up and defeated the Greeks. They are the legs of iron. Their military was feared and invincible for centuries. Now, as for the iron and the clay feet, well, it's not quite as clear. I found various interpretations of just what kingdom the feet and the toes represented. Interpretations ranged from Constantine's rule, which, if you remember, under Constantine, the empire split into two. The West had Rome as the capital, and Constantinople was the capital of the East. Other said it represented the Holy Roman Empire, or King Charlemagne, the Christian king, to all the European countries that evolved after Rome's collapse. Others say that the clay represents God's people because it says throughout the Old Testament that God is the potter and we are his clay. Therefore, meaning that God's people were never meant to be an earthly kingdom. Remember when God told Samuel early on in Israel's history, that said they want a king, Samuel, because they've rejected me. God never meant for Israel to have any other king than himself. Not even King David. He discouraged them. If you have a king, he's going to take your sons and put them in his army. He's going to take your daughters and put them in his harem. He discouraged and advised them against having a king rule over them. But Israel always wanted to be like their neighbors, instead of God's peculiar people set aside to serve him and to be a light to the world. So another interpretation is that God's people, the clay, don't mix with the kingdoms of this world. The church isn't supposed to be a political power or a church state. Rather, it's to be a people separated to serve in God's kingdom and not the kingdoms of this world. But whatever the intention was of the feet made of iron and clay, we don't need to fret over our inability to perfectly understand it all. Because what we do know for sure, what we do understand, is how the dream ends. It ends with a rock crushing all the kingdoms of this world and then growing into a large mountain. Now let me ask you this. Who do you think that rock is? Ready? Jesus? Yes. The rock is Jesus Christ. Over and over again, Scripture refers to God as our rock. Psalm 18:2 proclaims, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 95:1 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." And 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ." And then finally, here is this passage from Isaiah that really sounds like it is connected to this dream. In Isaiah 2:2, it says, "For in the last days, the mountain of the Lord shall be established and shall be glorious. And the house of God shall be on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall come to it." In the future, the mountain with the Lord's temple will be the highest of all. It will reach above the hills. Every nation will rush to it. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and the kingdoms of this world will pass away like chaff blowing in the wind. Notice it says that the rock was hewn without human hands. God's kingdom comes about through his own doing, not through any effort of human hands. Jesus Christ is the one, he's the cornerstone of this kingdom. He is God's doing. Yes, we as God's people are privileged to be workers in that kingdom. However, any fruit that comes from our lives is born through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing," which is the Holy Spirit is God working through us, helping to expand the boundaries of that kingdom on earth. So what are we to make of this dream? How does this 2,600-year-old image speak to you and me today? Well, first of all, it tells us that God is in control of history. All the nations of the earth exist because he allows them to exist. God knows all of the nations that will exist in the future. He can raise up and crush nations as he pleases. While China and the United States strive to be the world's superpower, God just sits back and laughs, I think, at times with man's attempt to exert his power over the earth. We as the people of the United States should never forget that lesson. While we think that we exist because of our own power, our own doing, nothing could be further from the truth. God was involved in the very beginning of the formation of this nation. Next, we can rest assured that God's kingdom has broken into this world through the rock that is ours, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is proleptic in nature. Rebecca told me not to use that word proleptic. It's too out there, but proleptic means it's already, but it's not yet. It's already, it's guaranteed to come, it's sure, but it hasn't arrived in all of its fullness yet. God's kingdom will surely come in all of its fullness and glory, which you and I are members of. Our citizenship has been paid for and guaranteed through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while this image seems to deal with macro kingdoms, it also speaks to you and me on a personal level as well. I heard a story this week that Elon Musk, the owner of Tesla and SpaceX, could very well become the world's first trillionaire. Trillionaire. That's a kingdom. Within the kingdoms of this world, day in and day out, individuals work to establish their own mini kingdoms, built of wealth and power and fame. And we like to build walls around that which is ours to protect it. And these kingdoms, just as the larger kingdoms of the world, will blow away in the wind. Are we one of those people? What do we work for? What do we yearn for and strive for? Our own personal kingdom or the kingdom of God? This image pleads to you and me today. Work for that which is eternal, not for that which blows away in the wind. As God's people who live within earthly kingdoms, we never forget that our citizenship belongs to another kingdom, the kingdom built upon the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Our hearts and minds, our passions and our desires are to be set on those things which are above, not on those things that will not last. It just makes sense to live for eternal things rather than the temporal, doesn't it? Don't you want your life to accomplish something that will last forever? If you want that, if you want a legacy, get involved in the kingdom of God. Be about the work of Jesus Christ. You need to figure out how that translates into your daily living. No one else can do it for you, but God will show you if you ask him. Well, what then was Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to Daniel when he heard him speak? We read, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. A good friend never forgets his buddies. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel and his friends went from being captives and prisoners to a people in charge of the most powerful nation upon the earth, all because they decided to make God's business their business. When you make God's business your business, God will make you his business. He will watch over you and cause you to prosper, even in the midst of a dark and disobedient world. Though safe for now, this will not be the end of these four men's perilous faith journey. The next chapter really heats up, as we will soon see. Amen.